All right. Good evening, everybody. Get this thing turned on. All right. We've got a green light. Should be all set. It is good to be back in the Independent Baptist Church of Anchorage to see a bunch of familiar faces and quite a few new ones as well. And a lot of changes happen. Of course, a lot of military in the church, so that happens, and amongst other changes. But it's good to see faces still in church. Like Pastor McGovern was saying, and Paul earlier during testimony time, about how hearing of friends and people that you grew up with that go astray and they go off into the world, well, it's good to come back here and still see the same faces that are still in church and still serving the Lord. It's good for me as well, and it really is a blessing. I want to thank Pastor McGovern for the opportunity to preach. I never take it lightly to stand behind the pulpit of a church when a pastor offers the opportunity. He's placing a great trust in the person that he's letting preach, that he's rightly dividing the word of truth. So with the Lord's help, we'll do that tonight. But I do want to thank you very much. Turn your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 9. We're going to look at two verses here in the book of Jeremiah chapter 9. And you know, there's a lot of things in life that it's easy to take pride in. We, as human beings, are very prideful creatures. And we like to look at the things that we've done. We like to look at the things that we've built, the things that we've experienced, and we like to glory in those things. We like to boast about those things and look at what I've done, look at what I've accomplished, look at the things that I've done through my life, as I've lived my years, as I've worked in my career, this family that I've built, look at the house that I own, look at the car that I drive now, and there are so many things in this world that is easy for us to take pride in and to boast about, and the devil feeds that. He really does, and this world system feeds upon that, and they're constantly coming out with new things for us to take pride in. They're coming out with bigger and better things, and we look at when we do a good job at work or something, we have a project, we get it done in well before the deadline, and we do a great job, and our boss says, hey, good job, I appreciate the work that you've done, and we like to take pride in the fact, and it's good. We need to do the best job that we can, but we, as humans, we take the things that we hear and the good things, when people say good things about us, and let it go and build our egos and build that pride. Or we can look at our families. And even when you've raised your family right and they're still doing right and your children go up and they're still serving the Lord, as parents, it can be easy to even take pride in the fact, hey, look at how great a family that I've raised. Look at what I've done. And my kids are still doing great. They're not off on drugs or they're not off doing their own thing. Or we can look around at this world and see the accomplishments and the cities, the huge skyscrapers that have been built. And even through past ages, you look at the pyramids and how that they're still standing thousands and thousands of years after they've been built. And we look at what man has done, and as humans, we like to feed and use that to build our ego. And we take pride in those things. And these things might be good, but are they worth putting so much stock in? That's kind of what I want to preach on tonight. What do we brag on? What do we boast in? What do we glory in? In Jeremiah chapter 9, let's look at verse 23. Jeremiah 9 and verse 23 says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to preach your word. Lord, I pray that I not get in the way, Lord, but that you use me as a vessel, that your spirit and your word will have free reign in the service tonight. Lord, that people not see me, but that they see you, Lord, and see what your word has to say. Lord, and I just pray that you'll bless the service, bless everything that's said and done tonight. And Lord, I thank you for all you've done and all you will do for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 9, the verses we just read, God says, let him that let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the rich or the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. And these things are the exact things that we as humans like to glorify, like to build up. We look at our universities, and education is a huge deal in our society today. And everybody has to go off to college, and if you don't have a college degree, then you can't get a good job. And if you don't have these certifications, if you don't have this level of education, then you can't advance and you can't go further in this world. And the wisdom of this world is built up. When we look at the strength and in the army, this is a big deal that a lot of soldiers, they get into bodybuilding and they're in the gym 2 to 3 times a day, and they're always watching their diet, and their focus is all on their bodies, and their body is their temple, and they glory in their strength, and they glory in their might. And then you look at the rich man and at the wealth that's in this world today, and the people that seek after money, and they seek after the riches of this world, and that's their focus, and that's their goal. But God says, let not the rich man glory in his riches. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Hey, the wise man has nothing whereof to boast. But the Bible says, let him that glorieth, let him glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. See, there's nothing in and of ourselves that's really worth anything. The word glory in our text means to shine or to make a boast of. What do we talk about when we're with our friends? What do we like to bring up? What subjects do we like? Do we like to talk? I know people who talk about themselves all the time, and they talk about how much time they spent in the gym, or they like to talk about their cars, and they have the fast car, and they're always upgrading and improving their car, and they're going to put a bigger turbo on it, or they're going to lower it down a little bit more, and all these things that people take pride in are merely vanity and vexation of spirit, as Pastor mentioned this morning. You look at the book of Ecclesiastes and Solomon, how he experienced life, and he tried everything that this world had to offer. He tried riches, and he tried song, and he tried work and rewards. He tried women. He tried all these things, and at the end of his life, at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, he said, I've come to the conclusion that this is all vanity, vexation of spirit. The conclusion of the whole matter is this: fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. We are to glory in the fact that we know God. This should be the goal of every Christian in this world. Everybody who has been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, their goal should be to know God and to understand God and to draw closer to him and seek his face. And Paul said in the book of Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10 that was his goal, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Paul wanted to know God better. That was his goal. That was his prize that he was pressing toward to know Christ. And so we're going to look at 3 areas that the Bible says that we are to glory in our lives today. And again, it's not about us. It's not looking at ourselves. It's no accomplishments that we have that we can boast in, that we can glory in. But Paul said that I may know him and the fellowship of his resurrection and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. We're going to look at glorying in our Savior, glorying in our salvation, and then glorying in our sufferings tonight. Let's turn to to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Our Savior. You know, this Christian life, if you look at it, I mean, obviously, it's obvious. The name Christian has the name Christ in it. We are to be modeled after our Savior, after Jesus Christ. That's what the word Christian came from being Christ-like. People who are acting in followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But our Savior, we have to look at God and realize that God is everything. That Jesus is everything. That we are nothing without him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 25, it says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, and here it's quoting Jeremiah, let him glory, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Let him glory in the Lord. See, there's nothing that can be done without the Lord. We have nothing in this life without Christ, without God. God is the giver of life. God is the sustainer of life. And God is the taker of life. We are at the mercy of God our whole entire life, from birth until death. We have nothing of ourselves. The Bible says that we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. There's nothing, everything that we in this life that we as humans accomplish is worth nothing when compared to our Lord and Savior. The deeds and knowledge of men are as nothing before God. The great things that we build are as nothing to God's power. When you look at, you go out and as we're traveling, and when we were coming up from Canada, we saw beautiful, beautiful scenery and then the mountains that God has made, and we saw the wildlife that God has created, and you can go down south and look at the Grand Canyon and the grandeur of that and all these things that God has made, and man cannot even come close to building something like that. We've tried in history, we've tried with the pyramids back in ancient times with Nebuchadnezzar, he had the hanging gardens there in Babylon. It was supposed to be a beautiful thing, built to remind his wife of the mountains that she had been born in. But that's nothing when compared to what God has done. We still cannot part the Red Sea with just a spoken word. We still can't raise the dead to life again after they passed on. We can't heal. We've got all sorts of medicines. We've got modern practices. But ultimately, healing is still in the hands of God. And in medical science, there's points that there's nothing that can be done. And it's all in God's hands. It's all in God's power. We have nothing to boast of when we come before God. God is everything, and we are nothing. Listen to these verses. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 23. But the Bible says, and he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above, or on earth beneath, who keepeth covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart. There is no God like thee. We see in the book of Isaiah that God says, I am the Lord, and beside me there is none else. All these false gods that had been worshipped, and you see these mythologies and all the attributes that man had attributed to these false gods that were really glorified humans is what they were. And all these things, that these powers that had been attributed, and today we see a big movement with superheroes, and again, all these are just, it's humanism, because they're glorified humans, and people want mankind to be better than what we are, and they try to come up with these stories and movies and different things of people who are more than just human. But it's fiction. It's not real. It's all in people's minds. And we want to look at ourselves and believe that we're better than we are, but there is nothing. There is no one besides God. I am the Lord and there is none else. Psalm 73, verse 25 and 26. The psalmist writes, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none on earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. We are weak. My flesh and my heart faileth. We get sick, you know, as I'm getting older, and I do PT in the morning, I find myself getting a lot more sore than I used to be when I was 21, 22 years old and be playing football for 3 hours and be fine. Our flesh and our heart faileth. We're weak, but God is the strength of our hearts. We can do nothing without God. What did God ask Job in Job chapter 38? Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding, who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who shut up the sea with doors, when it brake forth, as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and brake up for it my decree place, and set bars and doors, and said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further. And here shall thy proud waves be stayed. And God goes on talking to Job and convincing Job that, look, Job, I'm still in control. You really are nothing. Mankind is nothing. Where were you when I created the earth? Where were you when I set the bars upon the waters and the ocean and said, hey, you're going to stop here? You know, in Holland, they build all sorts of dike systems to keep the ocean from coming over and flooding the land, but they're caused, dikes are constantly having to be built up and repaired because they break down. They're just built by man. But God has set boundaries upon the ocean. God is the one who's in control. We have nothing to glory of before God. What we were just reading in 1 Corinthians in verse 29 says that no flesh should glory in His presence. The best that we can do means nothing to God. Nobody's going to come before the judgment seat of Christ or the great white throne boasting of His accomplishments here on earth. They're going to come with bowed knee. They're going to come acknowledging that Jesus Christ is Lord. Nobody's going to come before God and say, oh Lord, look what I've done. I've done this and this and this on earth. I was the richest man on earth. I built 15 hospitals for the poor. I've done this and that. But it means nothing. For God. The best that we can do means nothing to God. God's ways are higher than our ways. Isaiah 55:8 says this clearly. For my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This is why God says in verse number 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. Because we've got nothing of ourselves. We cannot come to God on our own. God is everything. Our Savior is everything. He's the one who gives us our salvation. Man is nothing to glory in. 1 Corinthians 3:21, just a couple chapters later, says, therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. We have nothing to glory in ourselves. Look at chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 4, verse 6, it says, in these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? We have nothing of ourselves. What we have, God has given to us. What we have is from the Lord. And there are those that would boast of the things that they've done in this life. And we go to Matthew chapter 6 and we see the Pharisees and how they would pray and fast. And they'd let everybody know what they were doing. And they would fast and open and they'd make themselves look horrible and drab appearance to let people know that they were fasting. Or they would pray and stand on the street corners and like the Pharisee in I believe it's Luke, where he prayed with himself, the Bible says. And they made themselves look good, but the Bible says that they have their reward. That's their reward, is the praise of men. And the honor and the glory of men. But this is nothing. That reward means nothing. It's there, and in a fleeting moment, it's gone. And then they have to do it again to get that reward. Because they're glorying in themselves. They're glorying in mankind. 2 Corinthians 10:18 says, not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. We should be seeking to glorify God. Give God the glory. What are we glorying in tonight? What is the object of our glory? Do we glory in our Savior? How many times do we take credit for something that not only we've done, but as humans, if somebody else has started the job and we just finished it, we take credit for finishing that project, for doing that whole project. and we take credit for what others have done before us. And we see sports fans all the time. They're taking credit. They exult in their team's success as if they had been playing on the field with the team. And I'm guilty of this myself. I'll refer to my favorite sports team as we did this or we did that, as if I was there on the field with them and scored the touchdowns or shot the hoop myself. But so many, that's what we do as humans. We glory in ourselves and managers take credit for what their employees have done, or singers, they give credit to themselves as if they've given themselves that wonderful voice. And we shouldn't take credit for anything, but all the credit should go to the Lord. God gets the glory because we're nothing of ourselves. The Apostle Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians 10. And, we won't go there tonight, but he talks about boasting beyond our measure, and building on other foundations, and Paul didn't want to boast of things that either he had done or things that he had built and added to what somebody else had started. But Paul wanted the glory to go to God. In the glorious, let him glory in the Lord. Our Savior should get all the glory. We should glory in our Savior, but secondly, we should glory in our salvation. Let's look at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Remember, when we're speaking of glorying, we're speaking of boasting or rejoicing. What do we rejoice in? What are the things that we rejoice in today in our lives? Galatians chapter 6. Let's look at verse 12. Since as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of Christ, of our Lord Jesus Christ. The cross. We live in a world where people are leaving the doctrine of the shedding of blood for the remission of sins. We live in a world where people don't want to hear about the sacrifice and the blood that was shed. And of course, most of us are familiar with the songbooks that have been they're removing songs about the blood and all these things. But the cross was necessary for our salvation. The cross is where Christ took the punishment that was meant for us. 1 Peter 2:24 says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Christ bare our sins on that cross. He had to die on that cross. He had to be lifted up. He had to pay that debt that we could not pay. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. See, there was nothing that we could do to attain salvation. We could not come to God because we had fallen short of the glory of God. We were sinful, and we had to have a sinless sacrifice. It had to be a perfect lamb that was shed, that shed its blood to pay for our sins. Where sinless God became sin for us. Think about that. The Bible says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, he couldn't even look upon sin. And he became man, and he became sin. He didn't just bear our sins, but the Bible says he became sin for us who knew no sin. How hard that must have been. That cup that he had to drink. And God the Father had to turn his back on his own Son because our sins were on the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross. Excuse me. Death and hell were defeated on the cross. What we could not hope to overcome, our Lord did. Glorying in the cross. The cross is what set us free from our sin. The cross makes this world's rewards meaningless. Paul said, "By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Earlier in the book of Galatians, Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." The cross is what set us free. Romans 8 gives us a great dissertation of how Christ's work on the cross set us free from the law of sin and death, and how that his work on the cross, we no longer have to yield to sin. Christ has broken the power of sin in our life on the cross of Calvary. We are to glory in the cross. We are not to glory in our own deeds. Look at verse 12. It says, "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh." The book of Galatians was written to counteract some false doctrines that had entered into the church of Galatia, and those that would promote the law as part of salvation had entered into the church, and they were telling people that they needed to keep the law and be circumcised in order to be saved. And Paul is writing this to tell you, hey, this is wrong, and though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that we preach, let him be accursed. And he's explaining that salvation is not by the law, salvation is not by the circumcision, but that God has made a new covenant, and the law, the cross of Christ, has set us free from that law. And the law was merely a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ and to show us our need of a Savior. And But these people had come in, and they wanted to glory in the flesh because they wanted to say, look at what we have done. We have earned our salvation. The Bible says that if it's of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. It has to be one or the other. It has to be either grace or it has to be works. Salvation is by Jesus Christ alone, and it took place on the cross of Calvary. It's in the cross that we are to glory, not in anything that we have done or can do. If salvation were of works, then we would have whereof to glory. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 4. It says, let's go there. We're going to be in the book of Romans for a little bit. Let's look at Romans chapter 4. Romans is, I believe it's my favorite book of the Bible. There's so much we can learn and so much good doctrine in the book of Romans. But Romans chapter 4 2, and the verse 2 says, "For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God." See, if we could say that we had earned our own salvation, and if we had been good enough to work our way to heaven, then we would have whereof to glory, the Bible says. But our glory is not before God, that we can be able to boast of ourselves and of our own works and of what we have done to get to heaven. But because our salvation is by grace through faith, we can only glory in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and then not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We cannot take any of the credit for ourselves. God gives all the glory. God says, "My glory will I not share with another." All the glory needs to go to God. And if we try to take any of that glory for ourselves, that's rebellion against God. It's stealing God's glory away from him. Glorying in the cross. Our righteous deeds are not counted for righteousness, only our faith in Christ. The Bible says all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. They're just dirty, stinky rags before God. It's like a dirty diaper that you just changed from your child. It stinks before God, all our righteousnesses. But the Bible says that our faith is what counts for righteousness. Verse 5 of Romans 4 says, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." There's nothing that we could do to be righteous before God. Christ had to come and pay for our sins on the cross of Calvary. And that cross, when he broke the chains of sin, and he defeated death and hell and allowed us, that veil was torn, and he allowed us access to God now through him, through Jesus Christ, and we can come directly before the throne of grace, the Bible says, and he set us free. He broke the chains that had tied us to sin, and now sin no longer has dominion over us, the Bible says. And why would we go back to those sins? Why would you go back to those things that chained you before? But so many times we do, and we glory in ourselves when it as if we had earned our salvation ourselves. But it's a price. The cross of Christ, glorying in our salvation and in the cross. And lastly, the Bible says that we should glory in our sufferings. Remember, we opened up with Philippians 3:10 that said we to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Our sufferings help us to know him more. They draw us closer to God and force us to rely on him. I like what Pastor Montgomery said this morning, how our trials and tribulations and our infirmities and weaknesses, we can either be a victim to those things or we can be a victor. And, of course, we know that the only way to be a victor is through our Lord Jesus Christ. But the Bible says that we should glory in tribulations. So let's look at Romans chapter 5, the next chapter over. It says in verse number 3, "And not only so," let's start in verse 1. It says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Glory in tribulations also. Well, that's a hard one. That's a tough one. Well, how can we glory in tribulations? And the tribulations here is refers to persecutions and pressure that we get from outside, from those who don't like Christianity, those who would want to mock us and defeat us. But the Bible says that we glory in tribulation because tribulation worketh patience. And then he goes on, and patience, experience, hope, and hope maketh not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. See, these tribulations force us to rely upon God, and they force us away from ourselves. And when we rely on God, then the love of God is made manifest in our hearts and in our lives. We glory in tribulations. We're to rejoice in the troubles that come to our lives. Our nature, human nature, wants to complain about the troubles that we're having. We want to fight back against them. But the Bible says to glory in tribulations. 1 Peter says that Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Christ suffered for us, and he gave us that example of suffering, and we are to follow that example and glory in tribulations and in the fellowship of his sufferings. When we suffer in our Christian life, and again, the Bible says, "Let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or a busybody in other man's matters," but to suffer as a Christian, that's being a partaker of the sufferings of Christ. The fellowship of his sufferings. Our trials have a purpose, that though we may not know it at the time, the Bible says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried as fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Our trials have a purpose. They draw us closer to God, but they also work in our lives to bring glory to God. All the glory must go to our Lord. Our patience and our joy in trials will also encourage others. 2 Thessalonians 1:4, Paul writes to the church of Thessalonica and said, "So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." When we suffer for Christ's sake and we glory in the tribulations that we're going through, it's an encouragement to other believers. And it helps them to be able to suffer and do the same thing. Glorying in tribulations and our sufferings. So the Bible says we should also glory in our infirmities. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In chapter 11, verse 30, Paul says, if I must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern my infirmities. This is direct opposite to the viewpoint of the world, to glory in our infirmities. The world views weakness as a hindrance. The world views infirmities as something to scoff at, to make fun of. And this is the world wants to glory in strength and power and might and what we can do. But the Bible says as Christians we should glory in our infirmities. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is going through, he's detailing some experiences in his life, and the Bible says that he was caught up to the third heaven, and the Lord allowed him to be caught up to paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. And the Bible says, of such a one will I glory, yet of myself will not glory, but in mine infirmities. Verse 6, for though I would desire to glory, I should not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And then he goes on, he says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Here, because of what Paul had experienced, God gave him a thorn in the flesh, and the Bible doesn't say exactly what this is. There's a lot of speculation about it. But whatever this thing was, God gave it to him so that he would not glory in himself, so that he would not boast of the things that he had seen, the things that the Lord had revealed unto him. And the Bible says, lest he should be exalted above measure, he was given a thorn in the flesh. And in verse 9 it says, he said unto me, this is the Lord speaking to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore, and this is Paul now, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Paul said, I'll glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You see, Paul realized that when he was weak, when he realized his own weakness, that's when the power of Christ could manifest itself in his life and could work in his life, and he would be the stronger because of it. Not in his own strength, but because of God's strength. He said that the power of Christ may rest upon me. How much do we want the power of God in our lives? That are we willing to rejoice? Are we willing to glory in our own weakness and give God everything that we have? When we are unable to go any further, let God work in our lives. When we realize that we are nothing and that we can do nothing, we can let Christ's power work in our lives. God can use you more effectively when you're relying on His strength rather than on your own strength, rather than glorying and boasting and rejoicing in the strength that you have, which is really not your own, but is what God has given you anyway. If He has to make you weak or put you in a place or a position that you don't want to be in to do it, to make you realize it, then He will, if you want Him to use you. How much do we want God to use us? Are we willing to let God give us a thorn in the flesh? Are we willing to let God make us weak so that He can be strong in our lives? You know, those sufferings that we go through, they'll pass at some point. It might be when we get to heaven. It might be just a temporary condition in life. But it's going to come to pass. And the Lord will give us the grace to go through it. Maybe not eliminate the problem, but the grace to help us get through the problem, to bear that burden. When I am weak, then am I strong. Whatever we've done in our lives, it's not worth glorying in. It's not worth boasting in or thinking highly of. You need to glory in the things that God has gotten you through, where our weaknesses made God's power manifest in our life. Let's close with Philippians chapter 3. We'll go back there. Philippians chapter 3. we see here the Apostle Paul. And if any man, and he said this, if any man hath whereof to glory, I more. He said this in 2 Corinthians. He said, if any man could boast of things in his life, it was Paul. Paul could boast more, and he lists some of these things here in the book of Philippians. And in verse 1, real quick, we see, finally, brethren, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. And he starts out by reminding people that our boasting, our glorying should not be in ourselves, but in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And then he says, for what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Paul said, these things that were gained to me, these things that in my past life, were they meant everything to me, they meant the world to me, and this was my position in life, and I was respected, and I was revered among the Jews, and I had all these things in my life whereof I might glory, where I might trust in the flesh. But these things that were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. And he says, I've suffered the loss of all things that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And then we come to verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of, Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We'll stop there. But Paul realized something in his life. He realized that all these things whereof man can glory, where man can rejoice in, all these accomplishments, all these things in his life, didn't mean anything compared to God, compared to the cross of Christ, compared to the sufferings that God was working in his life. He said, I'm reaching. I'm trying. I'm striving to grasp. To grasp with all my might that which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Christ has me. Now I'm reaching to get him, to grasp him, to know him. And Paul said, I haven't reached that point. And Paul, with all the books of the Bible, the epistles that he's written, and the doctrine that he wrote, and all the people that he led to the Lord, and the churches that he started, Paul said, I haven't gotten that point yet. I haven't arrived. I'm still reaching forth to those things which are before. All these things that don't mean anything in my life, all these accomplishments in my life that I have done through my own power don't mean a thing. But God is everything. God is everything. I've not arrived. I have nothing to boast. I'm not at the final goal yet. This should be the attitude of each one of us tonight. To forget those things that are behind, what we've done before in our past, in our own strength, and to reach forward to Christ. To glory in Jesus Christ and give him the honor that is due his name. You know, if we give our lives to Christ, and at the end of it all, we still went to hell. Now, that's not going to happen. But if we were to go to hell after we've given our lives to Christ, at the end of our life, it would really be no more than what we deserve. It's all we deserve. But we should still serve Christ because He is worthy. He is worthy of it. He's the one who's given us everything we have. God is worthy. Give God the glory. What is the object of our glory? Do we glory in ourselves? Do we glory in our accomplishments, in other men? Well, I've seen a lot of men lifted up on pedestals, even in Christian circles, in independent Baptist circles. But men fall. No man is better than any other man. I'm not better than any person sitting here in this church tonight. It's all God. What have we that we did not receive? 2 Corinthians 3:5 kind of sums it up. It says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Our sufficiency is of God. Let's pray.